Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church on this Sunday morning. We'll begin by entering into prayer together, and then that'll be followed by a song service, and then we'll have some announcements, and then we're going to get into the message for the day. So let's begin by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we know you loved us so much that you gave us the most precious person in the universe, your precious Son, God in the flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive, and you did that on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us and died for our sins, and you dealt with the sin problem at the cross once and for all, and you also raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And we know that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but will have eternal life. And we want to thank you, Father, for that. It's all grace. It's all a gift. Even the very faith that is effective for salvation is your gift. So we want to just thank you once again that you are such an amazing giver. And we just ask this morning, Father, that one other thing that you've given us, the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct all of us today as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and everything that will be going on. We pray especially, Father, this morning for those among us and those who are in our lives that are in great need today. We pray that we can do whatever we can to help them, and that we do it, and when we do it with knowledge and understanding. We also pray, Father, that you come through for them in ways that we can't even begin to understand, and we know you will. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Now, we all know we had a great time with our family for Christmas, so you probably be getting up a little slow from all that eating. So we're going to work it off today by standing and praising, and we all are going to worship. So either you are here to appreciate or spectate, but we want you all to participate. Ooh, that sounded good. Okay.
Amen. Well, thanks for leading us in song this morning, song leaders. Thanks to everybody for participating in different ways that you do. It's a good opportunity just to relax and enjoy who you are in Christ and express that however you do that. And that's different for everybody. So praise God for that. A few announcements as we begin today. As you know, we have been celebrating Christmas. And as part of that, we think about our calling that when the angels came, they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That last reading at Christmas service we had on Wednesday was the gospel of Jesus Christ in the gospel of Luke. There is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we're all called to participate in that, that proclamation of the gospel. And one of the ways we've chosen to do that here is by linking up with different missionary organizations and telling you all about it so that you can participate in it as well. And the ones that you choose to participate in, one of those is called Chosen People Ministries. It's special on my heart, and I think on a lot of you as well, because they focus on the giving the gospel to the Jewish people. They pray for Jewish people, they evangelize and disciple them, and then serve them in different parts of the world and as well as in the United States, even here in South Florida. They also, importantly, they help other churches do that, other believers to do the same thing, to evangelize Jewish people. They now serve, Chosen People Ministries serves in 16 countries around the world. Their outreach includes evangelism and discipleship, but also messianic centers, congregations, messianic congregations. By the way, that word messianic is just the Jewish word for Christ. So don't get that thrown off. That's the way that they identify with Jesus Christ, with the word Messiah. Equipping the local church for Jewish evangelism. We've had Rich and Julia Freeman come here for the last 3 years and do that for us, both in preaching and also in providing material, some of which is in the back bookshelf. They do great work with print and web publications as well as benevolence work. They, of course, as every missionary organization does, they need our help. They need the help of their other brothers and sisters. See, the way it works is that some people are called and just sent out. Like Paul and Barnabas at one point, the church in Antioch, they were called by the Holy Spirit to be sent out and proclaim the gospel throughout the Western civilization, actually, it turned out. But at the same time, the people back home are called to support those that are sent out. That's the good way it works, because we're one body. Not everybody is an eye or an ear, but all of us are members of the body, and we do what is appropriate for us to do in our calling to support the work of the gospel being proclaimed throughout the world. So groups like Chosen People Ministries need our help so they can continue doing their work, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people around the world. And so that help can take many forms, you know. There's Rich and Julia Freeman. They come here. They'll probably be here again this May. If I know them, that's usually what happens. But the help that we give them can take many forms. Praying. That's the most powerful weapon we have, you know. You know, please don't, just because praying seems to be, oh yeah, just pray. And all, it's the most powerful weapon that we have. And I would encourage you to actually write down some of your prayers and you pray them. You want to know why? Because what's going to happen is you're going to go back. And then 6 months, a year from now, you're going to go back with joy at seeing what you prayed for that came to pass. Or a person that you prayed for that is now a more rich part of your life. Prayer is powerful. So that's one way. But financial giving is powerful too. And it's one of the ways in which we imitate our gracious giving Father by being free givers ourselves, so our time, our talent, and our finances. And then also, some of you may be here today who are called to step into this life in a more powerful way by joining one of these groups, serving, going on a missionary journey, going into a prison, and so forth. That's the third thing, to actually serve directly, present your bodies to one of these missionary organizations for service. All right, so prayer, financial giving, and service are the three ways that we can help missionary organizations. All right, their website, www.chosenpeople.com. All righty, well, a few more announcements before we get to the message today. One is that, believe it or not, well, you can believe it, it's next Sunday is a new month. It's also a new year. And because it's the first Sunday of the month, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at the end of service next Sunday, January 3rd. The following Sunday, January 10th, let's have our care team get together again. If you're a member of the care team, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, we're going to gather after service. I'm not even going to put a time limit on it because I'm always wrong. But we're going to gather together for as long as it takes to get through the different agenda items related to providing care for current and future people that consider themselves part of our family. By the way, speaking of missionaries, I got a call Christmas Eve from Keith Ian Starling, who we pray for and for his ministry and his wife. And he tells me that we prayed him getting a daughter, which they just had a baby girl. And he's given us credit for praying that daughter, you know, I guess into being a daughter because they really wanted one. I don't know if you remember that. When he was here last, you remember that. So anyway, he's coming on to South Florida. He'd like to visit us on Sunday, January 17th. So if I could have say, raise your hand if you think it's okay for him to come on January 17th. Yeah, of course you do. You better. I'm just kidding. So he'll be here. Right, it's right around the corner, really. He also extends Christmas greetings to us. A lot of other people do. I'm going to miss people, but certain people that feel they're a part of our congregation, but they can't be here, they make a special effort when I'm in contact with them to say, please give our greetings to the people of Lighthouse Bible Church. And some of those this week were Bonnie Nelson, who's a homebound woman who heard us on radio and has been a faithful. She considers herself part of us, even though she can't be here. She can't get out of her apartment building. Les Oldman, who's from Australia, who's a guy who's very faithful. Rita and Cliff Spear, I know a lot of you know them. They've come to visit us before. And Lisa and Jacob. You know Lisa, Lorraine's granddaughter, and Jacob. Great-grand, did I have that right? He's a great-grand. Is he six now? Five, all right. So they extended their wishes too. And I'm forgetting people, I'm sure, but wanted to do that. Want to welcome our guests this morning. Want to thank you for being here. We exist in this building for guests so that people can come and be a part of us. This group started as a home Bible study, but decided that they wanted to branch out and be a bigger part of this community, invite people to be part of it. So we always cherish new people coming. Thank you for being here. I hope you're built up and edified by your time here this morning, and that you come on back. If you would like to, too, we have a guest book that's on a little tablet now. You can type your information in that way. We can get back in touch with you. So we encourage you to do that as well as prayer session, prayer requests you can give. There's a box in the lobby you can put your prayer requests in. We pray every Wednesday as a group. And hopefully we'll all pray other parts of the week as well. But on Wednesday we all get together. Tomorrow night, Monday, I don't know if any of you have been walking in have smelled the smell of paint as you walk in. But if you do, there's a good reason. We're actually renovating this room that's right behind the screen over here. It used to be a junk room. It's going to be the youth room. All right, our young people are finally going to have their own place, a place of their own, a room of their own. And they're the ones that are behind this and putting it together. I'm very excited about that. But as part of that, tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, we're going to have a summit meeting of young people. Not the youth group, but young people, college age, too, and even a little older than that. All right, because this is something that we're establishing. We hope it grows. We hope it's young person led. We hope that it's tailored to the way which you guys want to worship and be together. All right, so tomorrow night we're going to have a summit of young people to talk about how that could work and the ideas that you have to go forward with that. All right, tomorrow night here at 6 o'clock. All righty, by the way, just for everybody knows, we have services usually on Wednesdays and Thursdays as well as Sunday, and they're at 7 o'clock. This Thursday we won't, just because it's New Year's Eve, but following week we will, and we're studying the Gospel of Matthew on an informal basis, where it means we can all get together, and you have a chance to talk and make observations and ask questions on Thursday night, starting at 7. All right, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, because we're about to get into the Word of God this morning and the message that we have for you this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you don't, raise your hand. No, just if you need a Bible, raise your hand. All right, the title of today's message is Practical Christianity, A Wise Guy Calls Out the Wise Guys. Now, if you've been with us, you know that James is our book now, because we're looking at practical Christianity. We were in Romans, where we found out who we are in Christ and the so great salvation that Christ accomplished for us. That's eternal in status. That's amazing. That's the work of Christ. That's justification. That's grace. That's no condemnation. That's the love of God will be with you no matter where you go. That's Romans. Then we move into a place where we say, now, based on what God has done and who I am, how do I live? That's practical Christianity, daily living. And there's no better place to begin in the New Testament to see what that's all about than James, to understand, because that his whole viewpoint, remember, as a pastor, looking at it from the ground level, dealing with primarily Jewish Christians, was how are these people living? And what guidance and direction do they need so that their daily lives match up with who they are in Christ? And we have the same calling and challenge in our lives. So we've been in the letter of James as part of that. But last Sunday, we came to terms with the fact that there are areas of our lives where we still don't get it. We just don't get it. We never seem to be able to get a handle on things. Whether it's marriage, or children, or the job you're in, or politics, or education system, or money, or intoxication, or all the violence that we hear about that's so much a part of the culture, or a problem that we have with a friend, or a problem with a neighbor, we find ourselves wondering why so many parts of our lives are such a mess and why it's so hard to cope with it all. I just don't get it. Why can't this work out the way that it should? Daily living has a nasty way of throwing us Christians for a loop. I often say that doctrine is neat, but people are messy. But the daily life is where we have these challenges that we have to learn how to handle. And the word is learn. We have to learn. We have to receive from God the wisdom that we need in order to handle these challenges in daily life that seem so, so difficult. I put it this way last Sunday. I know where to go to learn how to play the piano. I know where to go to master the art of carpentry or of plumbing. But where do I go to learn how to master the art of daily living? That's not so easy to come up with. You can't necessarily look in the yellow pages. Do they even have yellow pages anymore? What do you guys do, young people? When you want to find a place that sells something that you need, where do you go? Google. Well, keep that thought. All right. Yeah, where do we go? And how do I learn how I should manage my time? You know, I mean, like, yes, I know I'm born again. Yes, I know I'm justified. Now I need to know how to manage the next 24 hours. You feeling me on this? Where do I go for that? How do I figure out how to set my priorities for today or tomorrow? Or even worse, priorities for my children. Or if I have a business, priorities for my employees. Where do I go to learn about those things? And how can I process all this stuff that gets dumped into my life now via all the great technologies that we have to dump things into our lives 24 hours a day? And I mean dump. I mean things like the Paris attacks. Oh, we can talk about it. We can take the 30 seconds that the news splashes it in front of us and try to throw it away. But when you stop and you actually think about it, how do you process that? How do you process the San Bernardino attacks in our country? How do you process the fact that people today are being crucified and having their head cut off in Iraq and Syria? How do you come to terms with that on the inside? Or how about this? This general feeling that I know a lot of us have in our gut, that all around us in this country, things are becoming unhinged and unglued. You know? Can anybody help me start to make sense of it all? Well, we saw that James confronts this. If you would now, please turn to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, 5. Because we saw last Sunday that James confronts this problem head on. And he identifies exactly what we need to be able to master the art of daily living. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks what? Well, there it is. That's what we need. That's what we need. You may not think so, but that's what we need to process the attacks in San Bernardino. We need wisdom. We need wisdom, for example, to realize that there's nothing that we can directly do about that. Directly now. That's for the FBI and the CIA and the military. But yet it's still right there in front of us. It's on our doorstep. It's in our heart. It's in our newspapers. So we've got to do something ourselves in order to deal with it. And that something is to have more wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him or her. But he or she must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. I mentioned last week, if you're asking for something from God, and all you're doing is rocking back and forth between faith and doubt, you know, he doesn't want to be dropping that package out of the air when you're rocking towards doubt, because you're going to miss it. He wants you to stay in faith, that he goes, boom, there it is. That's what he wants. He wants you to have that certitude about what he's going to do. That's the only way it's going to work. Because if he gives you something and you don't know if it's going to work or not, you're not going to use it. And he knows it. All right. So he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. I'm going to let you in on a secret. You're going to receive things from the Lord anyway. But you shouldn't expect to if you're not willing to just take it in faith. All right. Being a double-minded man, we've studied that recently, unstable in all his ways. That's not who you want to be, in case you didn't figure that out. Stability, endurance. And we just saw how to get endurance, right? The testing of our faith produces endurance. When we what? Count it all joy. Knowing that God will turn that into something good. But you see, James puts his finger on the whole problem here in verse 5. The whole problem with the problems in marriage or children or the job or politics or education or money or addiction or violence or the friends. And the whole problem with all of it is simply this, that I am not wise enough yet to know how to handle this stuff. That's really the whole problem, because I'm going to let you in on something else. This stuff is going to continue to happen. And this stuff is stuff that you know you cannot fix. If you've got a person in your life who is just out of control, okay, you can't fix them. Look, there's been a point in your life where you've been out of control. And at that point, you couldn't even fix yourself. So the fact of the matter is it's not fixing everything necessarily, although it is with kids. Big exception here is when you're the authority, whatever that might be, then you can fix things, all right, let's get to that. But a lot of these things you can't. So the issue then is because we need to get more wisdom to be able to know the right thing to do at the right time. Wisdom. That's what we lack. We all lack it. I'm not wise enough yet to know how to handle these things. You mentioned Google, so I'll put this up again today. You know, that's what the culture tells you to do. Oh, you got a problem with your marriage? Google it. You got a problem with your kids? Google it. If you got a problem with the San Bernardino attacks? Google it. Good luck with that. All right, that's like taking out a lottery ticket. Or maybe playing Russian roulette, depending on how important the information is going to be to your life. No, you don't Google it, just so you know. I know that's what you think. How do you get wisdom? You know, well, let me ask you something. What does God say in his word about how you get wisdom? What does God say? Yeah, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, all right, let him ask of God. Simple, right? Ask God for it. No, this is real, though. This is so important. This is probably the most important thing to realize this morning. If you lack wisdom, and you do, ask God for it. All right, why? Because he gives generously, and he doesn't ask questions. He's not going to put you on a guilt trip. You know how it is. There's some people you can go ask them for wisdom, but in so doing, you know, you have to reveal a certain vulnerability or a certain thing you didn't do wrong, and you don't want to do it because all they're going to do is like talk you bad about you and tell you why you're stupid and all of that. You don't even go to them anymore half the time. You don't want to hear that. But God says, no, I do it without reproach. I know you need it. I love you. I'm generous of heart, and I'm going to give it to you. Alright, so that's what we do. We ask God for it. And I call that my V8 moment. Of course. Yeah, it's a V8 moment when you finally realize that the solution is to ask God for what you need. Didn't Jesus say that? He says, go and ask, my Father. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be open. That's it. He meant it when he said that. The challenge, of course, is doing this. The challenge is that the next time you're in a situation where you know you need wisdom, is to just stop and go and ask God for it. As opposed to, now here's the faith doubt thing, right? Because here's the thing, if you're doubting about God, well, is that really so simple? Does he really mean it? And you're doubting, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go 5 other places. And you're going to be sitting there at the end of the day, and you're going to have God's wisdom, and you're going to have all this junk. And you're going to be worse shaped than ever. Remember we saw last Sunday that if you go to the philosophers to get any answer, you're going to be more confused when you're done than when you started. All right? Same thing with the world. Same thing, my goodness, with Google. Have you ever tried to like get a simple answer from Google and you get like a whole page and you take the first one and it's like, oh, right. And then you hit the second one and it's totally different. And now you're like, I'm worse off than when I started. I don't know what the answer is here. I don't even know who the first president of the United States is anymore. No, I know that. Martha Washington. Yeah, no, you ask God for it. All right, so to begin with, in terms of asking, though, to begin with, perhaps the very first thing we need to get wise about is wisdom itself. Throwing the word around. What is wisdom? Well, you know, I love to start with the Hebrew or Greek language. And since the wisdom book in the Old Testament is the book of Proverbs, and it's loaded with wisdom, we're going to go with the Hebrew word for it. And the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. And it means this. It means mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. Isn't that something? Yeah, mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. That's wisdom. By the way, I'm going to say this. That's the good wisdom. That's the true wisdom. Now, why do I have to say that? Well, I have to say that because, you know, all the way back in the garden when Adam and the woman were there, and then Satan shows up as a serpent, and he tempts the woman to eat the fruit. Right before she ate it, you know what she thought in her head, being deceived by the serpent? She said, this is desirable to make me wise. Yeah, that's right. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, there's two kinds of wisdom now. You see, there's God's wisdom from above, and then there's the earthly, natural, demonic one. And you got to know that. You got to know that there's a rivalry in your heart. Every time you got to make a decision, there's going to be a rivalry going on in your heart between God's wisdom and earthly, demonic, and natural wisdom. That's just what's going on. Okay? And that's why we have to ask God again and again and again to enlighten us. All right. So it's the mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. Put those two together. Because there's a mastery of the art of living, which unfortunately is in accordance with the world's expectations. You don't want that one. You want to know why? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So you want to have the right wisdom to live your daily life according to. Okay. It also means this. The knowledge, you're going to know things. Uh-oh. I'm reading a great book. I'm reading a great book about how the way you receive information dictates how you think. Ooh, that's a scary one. It's interesting because it was written 30 years ago when the great problem was television. It's so quaint now. You know, poor little television when we've got, you know, Facebook and Twitter and blah, 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 24-hour news and all of that. But really, though, the way in which you receive your information is going to determine how you think. Just keep that in mind. And if you want to think like this, Well, in other news, and there's another one. Look at that picture, and holy, over there, and whoa, my God, what's she dressed in? And whoa, look at that. Whoa, whoa. If that's the way you want your brain to function, then keep doing what you're doing with Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that stuff. Keep doing it. That's the way you're going to think. But you see, if you want to think as God wants you to think, see, you got to think ways like this. I'm going to tell you how God wants you to think. This is how God wants you to think. You can pick any page, by the way. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. What? You've already used up your 140 characters, sir. But I'm only in the first sentence. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proving character. And proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see? You gotta put a couple of things together to think the way God wants you to think. All right, no extra charge for that. But we need knowledge. In order to master the art of daily living, we need knowledge. We need the ability to make the right choices at the opportune time. And we need to be trained in this. This doesn't come naturally. Here's the scary part. You have been trained, but you've been trained with the wrong wisdom, a lot of us. You see, we've been trained with the wrong knowledge and the ability to make the wrong choices at the absolute worst time. You're failing me on that? The thing you said at the worst time, the poor decision that you made where you've been dealing with it for the last 10 years, you know? So where you go for your knowledge and who you rely on for those abilities is going to make all the difference in the world on what kind of daily life you live. All right. That's what wisdom is all about. It's mastery of the best ways of doing things to achieve the desired result. That's what it is. And by the way, this starts with God. You know, wisdom started in eternity past when God created this universe. And his desired result was all that we see around us, the stars and the moon and the planets and the mountains and the streams and us. Okay. And by the way, he's still doing something. He's still at work. His wisdom now, though, is being applied to conform you and me to Jesus Christ. That's his desired result. That ought to be ours. Too, you know, and so that once we realize that that should be our result, our desired result, the outcome, the goal, what's down the road, then we need to look at what is the best way of living my life to cooperate with God in his achievement. And that's called the wisdom from the Bible. And it starts all the way back in the book of Proverbs. Now, I know that some of us have this little mental block in our heads that we're not supposed to go back to the Old Testament because we're Christians and all that. Throw that nonsense away. All right? We're going to get to that. On Wednesday night, we're going to talk about how it is that we start with where we are as knowing who we are in Christ, and we revisit the Old Testament. But we revisit according to who we are, by the way. We revisit as those that are not under the law. We revisit as those who have died with Christ, been buried with him, and risen with him to new life. And very simply, we go back to find the resurrected book of Proverbs and the resurrected book of Psalms. That it still speaks to us, but speaks to us who we are in Christ, not under the law. Preview of coming events. All right. So wisdom is the mastery of the best ways of doing things to achieve the desired result. Notice that phrase, what? Doing things. You see that? That's another scary thing for Christians. Doing things? No, I like it when I can just sit there and just hear what he's doing. But you mean there's a part of this Christian life where I'm doing things? Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're the works that God has prepared. Remember in eternity past so that you would walk in them? Those things. And wisdom says, how's the best way of doing that? What's the best way of doing the things that achieve what God wants me to do in life? For example, you've been given a spiritual gift. What's the best way to do the things that I am called by God to do to achieve what he wants me to achieve with my spiritual gift? That's wisdom. You see it? All right. Wisdom, very simply then, is knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. That's a simple, I like that. I can carry that one with me. That's, by the way, that's the kind of thing Solomon would say in the book of Proverbs, or James, right? In fact, James says something like that. He says, to him who knows the right thing and does not do it, that it's sin, right? So wisdom is the opposite. Know the right thing and then do it. And there's a funny thing, that there's something about doing the thing that's right that helps you know it. That until you actually do it, you don't really get it. You don't have the understanding yet. It's all kind of, you know, theoretical. Oh, yeah, I'll get around to loving my neighbor one of these days. You know, that kind of stuff, you know. But when you actually enter in and you find out the challenges that are involved with understanding where somebody is and just releasing yourself and being humble and admit you make mistakes and being there with them anyway and trying to love them, you're going to find out what love is all about by doing it. All right, so wisdom is knowing the right thing to do, but don't leave out after the comma, and then doing it. That's wisdom. All right. Now, last Sunday, we met up with the wisest man in the Old Testament. His name's Solomon. He was king of Israel, son of David. And now, you know how he became the wisest man? Real simple. He asked God for it. Yeah, God came to him and said, you're about to become king of Israel. Your father David has died, and you're going to be the king now. What do you want? You know, and I suppose a lot of us would have had different answers, like money and fame and horses and all this stuff. But he said, I want wisdom so that I can make good decisions to rule this place. And God said, because you asked for wisdom and not riches or horses or women, I'm going to give you all that anyway. The women part, not so much, but he had trouble later on. We'll talk about that. But yeah, he became the wisest man in the Old Testament by asking God for wisdom. Guess how you can become the wisest man on the block? By asking God for wisdom. Yeah, it's real simple. You know what's so amazing is that this is simple, this is true, it works, and yet so few actually do it. That narrow road that leads to life, so few actually take God at his word and walk down that road. It's amazing. But you can be one of the ones that does. And if you're wise and humble, you will. You'll just ask God for wisdom in every situation in life that you can't handle, which, by the way, those things for me turn up about 30 times a day. Things that I can't. Now, I'm not kidding. I know it's funny and hot, but I'm serious. I'm serious. Where I am in my life, in my spiritual walk with Christ, and the challenges that I have, I really, honestly look at things and say, I can't handle that. About 30 times a day. All right? And that just means I got to go ask God for wisdom about 30 times a day. Yeah. So God grants Solomon his request. And he gives him not only the riches of wisdom and knowledge, he also gives him the conventional kind of riches as well. And we read that last week. It's in 2 Chronicles 1 and 1 Kings 4, if you care to check that out again. So Solomon was given great wisdom from God, by God. And luckily for us, God inspired Solomon to write a book on wisdom. And we still have it today. And it's called, are you ready for this? The Book of the Proverbs. It's in your Bible. So what that means is that we can take hold of our daily life issues and get wise about them by mastering what the book of Proverbs has to offer us. All right? You know, it's a funny thing. We say ask God for wisdom. How do you think he's going to give it to us? You know, a lot of us think that, well, we think, well, Google it. You know, I'll ask God for wisdom and then I'll Google it and I'll get a good one. Or a lot of us think that whole mountaintop experience or somehow, I don't know, I'm going to bump into somebody on the way to Publix and they're going to give me the thing I need. You know, we have these weird ideas about how it is that God answers things for us as Christians. The thing you have to remember is that all the wisdom of the universe is in Christ. And the Bible is the mind of Christ. And chances are the place you're going to go to find the answer is the Bible. And particularly when it comes to wisdom about daily living, the book of Proverbs is a really great place to start, as we saw last week. The book of Proverbs is a how-to book. Now, that ought to appeal to a lot of us. I love how-to books. You know, there are times when all I want, just tell me, like, all right, like I work on my pool, you know, and I am terrible with anything mechanical or hands. Forget about it, right? All I want is something that's written in good English with pictures that walks through the five steps, and I might have a chance of actually doing it, taking the right wrench and doing the right, you know, all of that stuff, right? Just tell me how to do it. How-to books. Same thing with cooking, right? A how-to book. How-to books are great. Why? Because they tell you exactly what you got to do to achieve the desired result. Well, Proverbs is a how-to book, only it's a how-to book on daily living. That's what it is. And that makes it a book of wisdom. It's how to make the right choices and take the right actions in our daily lives. Isn't that exactly what we said we needed? We need a way to make the right choices and take the right actions in our daily lives. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. So this morning we're going to do some of that. We're going to begin, by the way, with a subject that is close at hand to us. It also happens to be a subject that Solomon addresses in the very first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Now remember, Solomon was a wise guy. All right. He really was. Here he is, pouring out all his wisdom as he writes the book of Proverbs. He was a wise guy. But he was a wise guy in both senses of the word. You see, he was given wisdom of the sands of the sea, but then he lived the life of a wise guy. He did. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, this picture starts to get the idea across. What happened was, one of the things God told him you definitely should not do is get involved with foreign women. Now, that's not what you think. You know, God isn't a racist or anything. But at the time, you see, around Israel, there were all these foreign nations that worshiped false gods. And God knew a thing or two about the heart of a man. And he knew all the way back in the garden that the best way to get to a heart of a man is through the woman. Ooh, sorry, ladies. But that men will do... All right, this one I know you'll get. Men will do all kinds of crazy and weird stuff when it comes to the woman that they love. So, right? Oh, you're still not happy with me. You know what then? Fine. After we're done with this subject, the next subject we're going to do is love and marriage and sex. Because that's in the book of Proverbs too. But it's true. If you read your Old Testament, you will find again and again and again that the downfall of Judah and Israel was when they married foreign women. Because then the women came in and they seduced the men into worshiping their gods instead of the one true God. Instead of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that resulted in the downfall of the nation. That's true. All right, so Solomon, you know how it goes. Solomon, he has people coming from all over the world to hear his wisdom. He eats on golden plates and he has everything a man could ever want. Richest man, most powerful man in the world. And eventually that got to his head. And he said to himself, what a lot of us say. Well, you know, I know God said I shouldn't get involved with blah, blah, blah. But what's the harm? I mean, just a little bit, you know. I'm not your ordinary man, you know what I'm saying? I'm Solomon. So he gets involved with foreign women, and everything falls apart. Do you know that the reason why there was a northern and a southern kingdom, a split, a civil war, was because of that picture? You see, Solomon got involved with foreign women. It was the end of the kingdom. All right. So, what did he do? He turned his back on God's wisdom. And he ended up doing evil in God's sight. And so, while Solomon was a wise guy, he also became a wise guy. All right. He turned his back on God, ended up doing evil in God's sight. And this is what I mean. You see, the women, oh, this is nice, right? We men can really relate to just spending a whole day with beautiful women. They're playing music for us and they're giving us wine and feeding us fruit. We're like, wow! We don't know what's coming next, which is, oh, by the way, this is the statue we worship. What do you think? You want to just do a little bit of incense with us? Okay, sure, honey. And that's what happened. Solomon started worshiping false gods, and it was over. The kingdom was divided in two. All right. So he was a wise guy in every sense of the word. But when he was thinking about the wisdom of God, he wrote Proverbs. And Proverbs, in the very first chapter, chapter 1, deals with something that plagues us today, and that something is violence. Violence. Proverbs in chapter 1 deals with the man of violence. Let me help you out here. Things like ISIS. Proverbs chapter 1 speaks to ISIS. Things like street gangs. Proverbs chapter 1 is a message that everybody who's in a gang or is thinking about it needs to hear. Organized crime. Ditto. If I get a chance today, I'm going to read you the fate of crime bosses that have been bosses in the last 45 years. It's going to be interesting. Or drug lords, the man of violence. Or, of course, terrorists, domestic terrorists. So I do that to show that this is around us, that this is something that we try to work through. This is something that we can't come to terms with. We don't know how to deal with violence. We may be in a situation where we'd be enticed to be violent ourselves. And we're overmatched very often because we don't have the wisdom that we need. Well, Solomon speaks in chapter 1 to the man of violence. He speaks to them and about them. Right in chapter 1. You can lift his words and put them side by side with today's headlines and they'll resonate. Meaning, wow, it's like he's with us. It's like he knew we would have to face these things, that these people were going to be around. And as we pause to consider his words, which we will in a moment, I want to introduce somebody. I want to introduce a former man of violence by the name of Robert Jones. Now, this is him during the depths of his violent life. But this is him today. And here in his own words are his story. Let me begin. Gang shootings and killings are a big problem in Tulsa. Most gang members end up dead or in prison, but a few manage to turn their lives around. One that made the change to his life is now trying to convince young people to do the same. As a former gang member, Robert Jones committed several crimes, was shot twice, and was in prison 3 times before he finally decided enough is enough. He left the gang, and he is now a hard-working, church-going family man. Jones doesn't look like it now, but he was a criminal to be feared when he was a teenager, a Crip, wearing blue, ready to die for his colors and his gang. He didn't come from a broken home. In fact, his parents are still married. He also grew up in church. He wasn't alone. He wasn't forced into a gang. He said, it was a choice. Quote, you get a lot of attention from the girls, kind of like fame. A lot of people in the neighborhood never get to see real fame or feel glory, but they see it on TV, and if you can get it in the hood, that is enough for a lot of people, Jones said. And he liked that people were afraid of him. A lot of people in the neighborhood never get to see him other than when he was carrying a gun. And at 16, he and others jumped a guy who laid a shot at them with a shotgun. Jones wasn't hurt bad, so he kept at it. We're going to come back to Robert. And I wish I could say that he's typical, but he's anything but. So we're going to talk about the men of violence because Solomon speaks to them and about them in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. Let his words resonate with you this morning. What I want you to do, we're about to read it, but what I want you to do is first, as we read chapter 1, I want you to recognize events and our current events now and fears that we have in our time. And I want you to see them in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. But then I want you to do something else, and this is actually the more important of the two. I want you to take his advice. He does offer advice for the man of violence. He clearly does. But he also offers counsel and comfort for us, the people who have to deal with the menace of the men of violence and wish to do so as God's people. They wish to live our daily lives according to what God would have us do. Never forget that Proverbs is God speaking. It's Jesus Christ speaking. It's Jesus Christ and his master workman, wisdom, his companion from times eternal, his companion when he created this world, wisdom from God. So as we listen to Proverbs chapter 1, I really do want us all to take Solomon and transport him into the 21st century. Take him with us into our lives. He's a spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing true wisdom to bear on the vexing problems that we face. Take him with us as we head over to the headquarters of ISIS in Syria. Take him with us. Take this proclamation in chapter 1 with us as we look at the mean streets of Fort Lauderdale or Chicago or Los Angeles or Ferguson. Let Solomon say his piece to the drug lords of Mexico or the skinheads of New Jersey. In other words, let this wise guy speak to the wise guys, the dispensers of doom and death and violence. And when he's finished speaking to them, he'll speak to us. He'll speak to our hearts, and he'll give us the wisdom that we need to garrison our hearts and minds in the face of the evils of our time. So let's begin. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Proverbs 1, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion, A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools, though, despise wisdom and instruction. And as we continue, let's wish and pray that Solomon's voice reaches the ears and the hearts of teenage boys who today, perhaps, even today as we sit here, are being seduced to join an ISIS or to join a street gang. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We're going to find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood, and they ambush their own lives. Here's a picture. They lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. That's a picture of a crime boss being shot dead in the streets. There's another one. This is a picture of a Mexican drug gang in prison. They lie in wait for their own blood, and they ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. Who? Everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. And this, by the way, is a picture of a bombing raid on ISIS headquarters. So the people that need to hear this message, first and foremost, are the men of violence. What is it saying? It's saying that everyone who tries the ways of violence will end up with their life being taken away by that same way of life. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom, let's continue, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And would it be the case, wouldn't it be great that if in the streets of American cities, this was being cried out today, if in the streets of Middle Eastern cities, this is what being cried out today, that the young people could hear the truth about what a life of violence really ends up being. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and you didn't want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they won't find me. Because they hated knowledge. And they didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel, and they spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. You know, I read two things over the last couple of days about ISIS. One was is that they're recruiting dozens and dozens of 13, 14, and 15-year-olds from France to go over there to be wives and to be soldiers. And the other thing is that they're now threatening Israel. They are. Okay. What does it say? What's the wisdom? Now, we all cannot do much about that, all right? We can't all go to France. We can't all go to the Middle East. We can't all sign up for special forces, all right? But what does this say? What we can do is just hear the word of God out on this and get some wisdom about what's going to happen to the men of violence. Get some wisdom about how God handles these things. All right, that's what we can do. And that'll settle us down a little bit. Not get us so anxious. Not get us so fearful. What does he say? Look at verse 31. They shall eat the fruit of their own way. In other words, the violent man will eat the fruit of violence. And we don't have to do anything. You see? Settle our souls a little bit about it. They'll be satiated with their own devices. For the wayward wisdom of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me, listens to the word of God, listens to the wisdom of God, listens to the thinking of Jesus Christ, what does it say about such people? They shall live securely. Now again, you can Google all this stuff. You can try to become an expert on it, right? Or you can simply say, I'm going to get wisdom from God. And you see, when we do that, in Proverbs chapter 1, we find out that the one who lives by the sword dies by the sword. That God's going to take care of them. That I can scratch that off my to-do list. And not only that, but then he turns to me and he says, listen, you're listening to me, aren't you? Yeah. You're going to my word for answers. Yeah. You're asking me for wisdom. Yeah. You shall live securely. You will be at ease from the dread of evil. Amen? And that's to us. You see how it works? You're saying, I got that all figured out. The way that the things actually work in this world, the man of violence will end up being consumed by his own violence. So don't you worry about that. And in addition to that, the one who listens to me, I promise you, you're going to live securely and you'll be at ease from the dread of evil. Will you trust me on this? And the people say what? Amen. You see how wisdom changes things? Did you see how it happens in our hearts? That all of a sudden we tune in to what God is seeing, what God is doing, and what he's promising. And all of a sudden, which seems so impossible and overwhelming, all of a sudden it's just wrapped up neatly into the words that God speaks to our hearts. And we can go on with a life of hopefulness and trust and joy just based on the wisdom that we took from God. All right. Hey, ISIS. Hey, street gang member. Hey, drug lord. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. My Lord Jesus Christ one time said, put the sword back in its place. For those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Yeah, my Lord said that. He was talking to ISIS when he said it. He was talking to the street gang members. He was talking to the drug lords. He was talking to the crime bosses. He said, for those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. If you set a trap for others, you're just going to end up falling into it yourselves. Isn't that something? We're all worried. We see the trap being set up and we're all worried about it. When in actuality what's going to happen is the people who set it up are going to fall into it. God said so. So all we got to do is sit back and let that play out, baby. And aren't we seeing that play out? I mean, it's so amazing that you look in the Middle East and we're all worried about all of this and that. And then we find out that they hate each other more than anything. And that they're all fighting each other and they this and that. Promise. Promise from the book of Proverbs, 3,000 years old. Look at this one. Proverbs 26, 27. He who digs a pit, in other words, to try to trap and hurt somebody else, will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. See, these are just principles of how it works. God isn't telling us that we have to push him into the pit. He's saying, no, this is how it works. They dig it, they fall into it. Amen. Take the offering, go home. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. He who is a violent street gang member will probably die in those same streets that he's pursued violence in. He who is a drug lord, one day a bigger, badder drug lord will take care of him. He who is a crime boss will die in the pursuit of more crime. Okay? He who is ISIS will be destroyed by the evil and violence that they have put forth on this world. It will come back and destroy them. And you don't have to worry about it. Why? Because God says so. He says it. This is wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that all of a sudden we can figure everything out or that they're not still a threat. I'm saying that beneath it all is the wisdom of God, and that's more powerful and more true than anything you're going to read in the headlines or any fear that bubbles up in your heart is the wisdom from God. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. I mentioned this a little while ago. I want to read it to you now. What I have in front of me are the fates of crime bosses around the world from 1970 to the present. I'm just going to read as many of them until I'm tired of reading them. Pietro the Little Gentleman Aguilieri, serving a life sentence in prison. F.C. Argon, assassinated. Yakov Alberon, assassinated. Victor Little Vic Amuso, serving a life sentence in prison. Francesco Javier Arellano Felix, serving a life sentence in prison. Leroy Nicky Barnes, currently enrolled in the Witness Protection Program. Donovan Bulby Bennett, killed by law enforcement. Griselda Blanco, Stefano Bontade, all assassinated. Klaus the Minister, Brunsma, assassinated. Martin the General, Cahill, assassinated. Anthony Gaspipe, was that a great nickname? Casso, serving a life sentence in prison. Paul Castellano, assassinated. John D'Amato, assassinated. Boris DeConzi, executed. Giuseppe the Tiger, Di Cristina, assassinated. Pablo Escobar, killed by law enforcement. You getting the idea yet? Yeah. Carmine the Cigar, Galenti, assassinated. Giuseppe Giacomo Gambino, suicide. John Gotti, natural causes, in prison. Georgi and Vasil Iliev, assassinated. Salvador Inzerello, assassinated. Yaponchik Ivanov, assassinated. Felix the Cat, real, this is a real guy. Mitchell, assassinated. You get the idea. Mario Pestalfilippo, assassinated. I'm assassinating some of these names, I know. But Vincenzo Puccio, assassinated. You getting the idea? Assassinated, assassinated. Life sentence in prison, killed by law enforcement. Assassinated, killed by law enforcement. Life sentence in prison. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it'll come back on him. And it is mostly him. I don't know how many ladies are in that list, but not too many. All right, so back to our former Tulsa gang member, Robert Jones, saying a life of crime isn't worth it. 2 years later, he was shot again, this time in the face. I got a scar here, a bullet went in, it broke my jawbone. The bullet broke in half, half went down the side of my throat, that's what this scar is from. The other half went down this other side of my throat, and that's what that scar is from. But that still didn't slow him down. Neither did the fact that he was putting his parents in danger. They still have the bullet holes in the house from the days when rival gang members drove by and opened fire, not caring who was inside. My mother's house has been shot up so many times I can't count. Cocktail bombs have been thrown at the house. People kicked doors in, laid my parents down with guns to their heads. To see that my parents are still there and their lives have been spared, what a blessing. He went to prison 3 times. His longest stint was 18 months. Once I got out the last time, he said, if I can work in there for $7.20 a month, $7.20, I'm going to get out and get a real job and get a real salary. Smart guy. That's exactly what he did. He's been working hard ever since, staying out of trouble, raising his 8 children. God bless him. He's come full circle. Some of the kids he was friends with in grade school who later became bitter enemies because they chose a different gang are friends once again. They even go to church together. He says this, life is important. Life is real good. Just slow down a bit. A lot of people you think are your enemy can be your best friend later in life. He tells kids it's not worth it. They need to walk away. They need to think past the current moment and choose a different future before it's too late. It's not ever going to stop, the violence. You could be winning today, but a day is going to come when you're going to lose. Now, the pictures that Jones is most proud of are the ones of all the kids he's coached over the years to become better athletes and better men. But the photos of him in gangs are his greatest regrets. These are all my friends that died. A lot of females, innocent bystanders, he said. So many people dead, and he wonders, for what? Nothing. They gained nothing. But they missed out on raising their children or getting to know their grandchildren. And those who did live, so many are in prison. Many of his own family members are. And some will never come home. So Joan prays that some of the kids will get the message that if they want to be part of something, choose something positive, not destructive. It's just the outcome. It's not good. This guy who lived it. This was a man of violence, and this is what he learned. And it's the same thing that Solomon tells us in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. And for the rest of us who desire to follow the ways of God's wisdom, keep the last verse close by your heart as you deal with the violence that's in our lives. But he who listens to me, the wisdom of God says, shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Please turn finally to Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21 as we close. Proverbs 3, 21. Proverbs 3:21. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come back, tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it right there with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor who lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but the fools display dishonor. And the Lord also tells us that in Proverbs 16, by the way, that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord makes his enemies be at peace with him. How do you like that? See, he's got you. He's got this whole thing. And the more we can realize that, the better off we'll be. We can be with Paul and we can rejoice always. We can what the Lord tells us Christians to do. He says, look, be anxious for nothing, but just let your requests be made known to God. Because then the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, that's the message for today. Next Sunday, we're going back to the wisdom of Proverbs, but it's going to be concerning sex and marriage. So maybe some of you will show up for that too. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving us the book of Proverbs, for giving us the wisdom that even though it was written 3,000 years ago, because it is the thinking of your son, it so resonates with our lives today. And help us, seeing that in chapter 1, believe that it's also true the rest of the book, and help us to turn to it again and again for the wisdom that we need to cope with the challenges and obstacles of daily living. And also at this time, Father, we just pray that if anybody is not yet a believer in your son, that they would be convinced of your love for them through the cross of your son and the fact that he died for them, that his blood is the solution to their sin problem, and that his resurrection is the guarantee of eternal life when they believe in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Father, we just want to thank you for Christ and salvation, and we would ask, Father, that during the next week that you would have your Spirit bring to our hearts the things that we need, the wisdom that we need in order to cope with the specific things going on in our lives, Father, so that we really can master the art of daily living to your glory. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy this day, and we'll gather again Wednesday evening, which will be talking about the wisdom itself, and then on Sunday, sex and marriage. You're dismissed.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you